screensaver on my phone is a picture of the spider that we encountered in Ecuador. And so I just kind of clicked on that and held it up. And I really thought that this person was going to lose their mind. All of their defenses were gone. And I thought, literally, they were going to pass out right in front of me. Hyperventilation started to set in. And fleeing from me and from the picture. And I had no idea that this was a deep issue for this person. But they literally lost their cool, and it took them about 5 minutes to get everything back together and continue the conversation with me that we had begun, and constantly interjecting after that. I can't believe you live with that. I can't believe you see that. I can't believe you encounter that. And essentially saying, that does it for me. There's no way I would ever be involved in any way going, because I am scared to death. You know that phrase? You ever use that phrase? Scared to death. It's a deep, abiding, serious kind of fear. Jesus and his disciples were crossing the sea. And in Jesus' way of dealing with people, he often used situations to expose things in them that they may not in another situation of their own volition ever expose about their own self. I don't know what your thing is. I don't know what your deep, underlying, really serious fear is. We all have them. We're not immune to fears. They're a part of the fallen existence of our humanity. Jesus addresses that in his interaction with the disciples as they cross over a place that was familiar to them, yet in this instance was incredibly frightful to them. This past week I sent out a tweet that went like this: those who ought to have it often don't. And those who shouldn't have it are frequently paralyzed by it. And then under that I wrote, the fear of death. In conversations with people about their fears when maybe an end-of-life moment comes or a tragedy strikes or an illness sets in, we begin having conversations that are kind of outside of the that platonic level where we'll talk about all kinds of things on the surface, and we get down into the deeper things and we begin to talk about the things that we really fear, that we're really truly worried about. And when we get to those conversations, often it's because of a certain circumstance that we find ourselves in. It's one of those moments where all of a sudden normality has left. Some kind of emergency, some kind of disaster, some kind of impending sense of doom is kind of set in. And all of a sudden we're talking at a different level than we were talking about a few minutes before that. Sometimes that comes with a diagnosis. I really had to come to grips with my own mortality a little over a year ago with the diagnosis of cancer. Many who sit among you have been there, and you are witnesses to having heard that about your own self or a family member, or even experiencing how that kind of news brought you into the reality of the brevity of life for yourself or for a family member, somebody you deeply love. Jesus is having an interaction with his disciples in which something is going to be revealed about them, and Jesus is going to want to call it out, and he's going to want to address it. Now, I had Andrew read from two different accounts, the account that Matthew had, the account that Mark had, for reasons I want to introduce you to. First, I want to go to the Matthew account, and let's talk about that, because Matthew uses some words to draw together the story of the encounter on the Sea of Galilee that the other writers don't use. And Matthew is very particular in how he uses those words and brings them together. And so I want to introduce that to you, and then I want to show you some words that were used in the account in Mark that are a little different, adding to what Matthew reveals. And then we'll jump in and kind of walk through what I would like to share with you today. In Matthew chapter 8, if you'll go back to verse 18, you have an interaction about following Jesus. And the word follow is very important here because it's going to be sort of a dividing line for many people. They will either follow him or they won't. A little bit later in Matthew, you hear the story of Matthew's conversion and that he immediately follows Jesus. But what's happened in Matthew is Jesus has laid out the teaching that he is going to lay upon the hearts and minds of anyone who would come after him. And that teaching is new, it's radical, it's something surprising, it's shocking, it cuts beyond the surface down into the heart. And so having said those things, people are stepping back going, I don't know if I want to tag myself to this guy. I don't know if I want to attach myself to him because he's bringing a radical view of what was given to us in the Old Testament. One that goes beyond our surface and down into our hearts. And so after that, there's stories about following Jesus, and one of those stories is given to us in chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he's kind of warning him that following him means sacrifice. It means change. It means something much less comfortable than what was previously experienced. Then another person says, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. So the idea of sacrificially and with difficulty following Jesus is what's on the plate when the next story is told. So he set up the story, Matthew has, in the context of Jesus saying, this is my teaching. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is what it's like to follow me. It's costly. It's different. It cuts beneath your surface and goes down to your heart. Then some folks say, yeah, sure, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, here's the cost attached. And then all of a sudden, the story changes to the getting in the boat. And listen how Matthew introduces it. Verse 23, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. That's not an unintentional word there. He is saying, these guys are making this choice. Jesus has laid out his teaching. Jesus has laid out his demands. He's laid out the discomfort. He's laid out the sacrifice. He's getting in the boat having said those things. And these guys say, we're in. I'm following you. I'm in the boat with you. And so sure enough, they get into the boat. And suddenly now what we see is that following Jesus is going to be fraught with difficulties. And that if you follow him, it is very likely that he will expose your deepest fear. And so they get in the boat. And they head out. Now the region that they're going to, we find out later, is not a region that you would really want to go to. It's a region kind of known for its waywardness. When they get there, what do they encounter? Do y'all remember? What do they encounter? Demon-possessed man and some people who are hurting what? Hurting pigs. All right? That's probably not the number one job in Israel, right? That's not the thing that everybody does. It would be sort of a very rebellious thing to be raising pigs inside of a nation whose food laws are extremely set against that. And so there's this place that they're going that they're probably having some fears about anyway. But they follow him. And so Matthew makes sure to set the context very clear. These people know the story. They know what Jesus has taught. They know what the cost, at least pronounced to them, is. Leave your comforts, leave your family, leave everything. Follow him. These guys follow him, and they get in the boat. And you think, well, if you're going to follow Jesus, things ought to go real well. Isn't that kind of how the gospel's presented in so many places in North America? That your health and your wealth and your prosperity, everything's just going to go your way, right? That's not how the Bible paints following Christ. They follow him, and immediately they're put into a situation where not only are they really afraid, but they're so afraid that they begin to say some pretty senseless things. That's why I wanted to go to Mark. We're going to go there, and then we're going to go back and walk through the whole text. Let's go to Mark now. Starting in verse 35 of chapter 4, but we'll roll on down a little bit past that. And we'll pick up in verse 37. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care? One of the things that fear does to us is it awakens emotions deep within us that are not often logical or sensible. And so out of the mouths of the disciples come a phrase, do you not care? They don't laugh at them. It's likely you've been there. That something came to your life that was so hard, so harsh, so tragic, so painful, so fear-producing that you may have, maybe just under your breath to God, said, do you not care? Do you not care? So this is an important interaction with Jesus and his disciples. So Russell, roll us to point number one. And let's just go back and look at the root and the reason for our fear. The root and the reason, number one, for our fear. We have to go all the way back to the beginning to see that in Genesis chapter 3. When God created everything, he made it good, 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 very good. And in that was the absence of fear. We saw that Adam and Eve walked among the animals, among the garden, and among the presence of God, and they didn't have fear. They didn't flee. They didn't run. You have this beautiful and perfect situation. And then, in chapter 3, you have the temptation that comes. If you'll go back there with me, just to pick up one section of that. It says in verse 7, after the sin occurred of eating this fruit of chapter 3 in Genesis, then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid. the origin, the root, the reason for our fear is sin. This is very important to understand. All of our fears are rooted in this. The fears that came upon Adam and Eve of insecurity came from a sudden deep self-awareness that something inside them was messed up now. They didn't have that before. We're born with that insecurity. We live with that insecurity because the sinful and broken self in its inner self is aware of that at some level, and it breeds in all of us a degree of insecurity. Religion is birthed out of this, where we, in knowing that there is some insufficiency in us, try to labor to do some kind of good to compensate for the knowledge of the lack within us. The covering with which now we operate, now not wanting people to get beyond our surface, trying to present a facade that is convincing to others so that they would not know the depth of fears and inadequacies and sins within our own heart. It leads us to hide from each other and God. We try to make like things are okay. And just like Adam and Eve, with our insecurities, our religion of sewing our fig leaves together, our covering to hide what is deep within us, and our seeking to hide from each other and from God, we hear this one voice. And the voice simply says, "Where are you?" That was not God's inquisitive nature. He knew where they were. It was to get us to ask ourselves that question. Where are you? This is why in the interaction with Jesus, He turns to the disciples and He simply says, "Why are you afraid?" That seems to me like the dumbest question He could ever ask. The boat is swamping, the waves are lapping over, the storm is roaring, the winds are blowing, and you're asking me why? Duh! But Jesus knows that at the root of all fears is something far more ominous than water, or waves, or wind. There is within us a deep, abiding, doom sense of knowing our souls are accountable to our Creator. And so Jesus says, "Why are you afraid?" Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us that when sin entered the world, death entered through sin, and death spread to all men. And so there is a reason and a root for all of our fears. It is sin. And sin brings death and judgment and the knowledge of that. Number two, the reality of our fear. The reality of our fear. Jesus and the disciples are here and they're scared to death. They're scared enough to go and shake Him and wake Him. The water's lapping over. The boat is taking on water to such that it's going to sink. All of this is going on, and they run to Jesus and they start to shake Him going, "Do you not care?" This is the reality of fear. I don't know what gets your fear just set off like that. There are several things that set my fear off. One is my daughter's driving off of my property without me. I do not know why that is such a big fear for me. I'm scared to death. It's just that way. Another is being away from my wife for extended periods of time. I just take such comfort and security from her and the relationship we have that when I'm away, when she goes to visit, she went to her family for a week, it's really difficult for me. What's going to happen to her? Is she going to be all right? She has to kind of look at me and go like, I'm a grown woman. I can handle this. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please bring her back to me. It's just really one of those weird things. All of us have this stuff. For the person I was talking with the other day, it was simply the picture in two dimensions of a spider. I thought they were going to go down with that. Others, it's a snake. How many of you got the snake thing going? Come on, tell me the truth. Y'all got the snake thing going. You see a snake, and I'm telling you, women and children better get out of the way because you are on the run. All right? How many of you is bugs? You got the bug thing? We were in Ecuador last year, and one of our dear friends who works there with us from another church, she's a jewel and so much fun to travel with. I didn't know she was scared, and y'all know what a katydid is? Y'all ever seen a katydid? Well, Ecuador grows them big, okay? It's like Texas grows things big. Ecuador grows big bug. And so this katydid came to visit us one night, and literally it just landed on us. And we were sitting there studying it, and this young lady comes up, and she starts to inspect the bug. And I'm telling you the truth. The Lord sent the bug after her. I don't know how else, because she started running in whatever direction she went, the bug was right on her. And she told me later, she said, you sicked the bug on me. I said, I am not the bug whisperer, okay? I don't know what it is that sets you off. Everybody's got it. Down deep inside, because of the fall, everybody's scared of something. Some of us are scared of the truth. We're afraid that people may find out what we're really like. In some manner, we're working hard to keep that from happening. It's called pride. I quoted great, great scholar and preacher and teacher Haddon Robinson this week on Twitter and said, if you knew me like God knows me, you probably wouldn't like me very much. I think most of us are scared of being outed for whatever it is we're really like. And we're really struggling to keep that from happening. Jesus is dealing with them. I think that the three words need to go with this reality. Under number two, the first word is the experience. Just write that down, the experience. I don't think I put that. I put it in my outline. Thank you, Russell. The experience. I don't know what it is, but there is an experience of fear that just sets it off. I don't know what it is. It's just boom. And fear is on. You didn't invite it. You weren't looking for it. You didn't call it up. You weren't anticipating it. Bam, it is just there. And you are really dealing with it. I don't have a real big spider thing. I'm not crazy about them, but I was mountain biking one day, and a spider had built a web across the trail. The first guy in line in mountain biking is called the Spider Man. And essentially, it's because he's going to run into all the webs that are built across the trail. Well, I'm riding, and I'm riding at a fast pace, and I hit the spider web. It's like, pfft. Okay, and it just wraps around the helmet. So, you know, I'm like, oh, God. And then all of a sudden, the spider starts making the circuit. Okay? So he leaves the back of the helmet and he's coming around toward the front. So I've got one hand on the handlebar and I'm just slapping myself. Going down the trail. The bike's going everywhere and I'm just hitting myself because I do not want that spider to move any further up my face. I can't stop him. He goes all the way up around here. I finally have to get off the bike and deal with it. It was an ugly situation. Okay, you would have thought I had lost my mind. And I was thinking kind of along that way too. The experience is, it just happens. Here's the disciples. Man, tough guys getting in the boat. We're following Jesus. We're in. We're in. Y'all in? We're in. You in? I'm in. We're in. They get in the boat, and all of a sudden Jesus takes a nap, and the sea goes nuts. And they, grown men, terrified to the point of waking. I don't know about you, but I don't like waking other grown men up to tell them that I'm scared. Y'all know that? I just don't. I get scared in Ecuador sometimes. I'll be laying in that bed at night, man, and I just think the spookies are getting me. I'm laying in there. I don't know what's going to get me. I am not waking another grown man up to tell him. One night we were there in Ecuador, and John was with us. John Lacour, man, I love traveling with him. And it's 3 a.m. one morning, and I hear John's got this particular voice. Do you know John's voice? John's voice is like this. Everything he says. John, are you here today? Because if you're here, you can raise your hand. John, just like this. So in the middle of the night, I hear, Pastor Bart. So I think I'm hearing things. So I wake up, and it's 3 a.m., and I'm just beat. I don't know. I think I'm hearing voice of Pastor Bart. And so I said, John? Yes, me. What is it? I think there's a spider on me. I'm telling you the truth. And so I sit up, and I'm just so fuzzy-headed because I'm, you know, when you're awakened like that. And I'm just about to get out of the bed, I said, Lehman's in the room with you. I tried to wake him up. So just about the time I get my feet on the floor, he says, it's okay, it's a roach. I ain't crazy about roaches, but it's way better than that old nasty spider. When you're at the place of waking other grown men, you're scared. They go wake Jesus up. Why? They are scared to death. Jesus has let all this happen while he rests peacefully. The second is the emotion. With our experience of fear, emotions come up. Big emotions, strong emotions, so powerful that they could turn to Jesus and say, do you not care? Some of the craziest, most illogical statements that you and I will ever make in our lives happen when we're scared. They just do. They just bubble right on up. You don't have the gate that you normally have on your mouth that stops foolish things from being said. You get scared. The experience happens. The emotions come. And then next, the expression, you let it out. Your words and your actions betray your fears. Here's these guys shaking Jesus, trembling by now and saying, do you not care that we perish? And so the reality is that fear is real. But I want to stop you for a second. I just want to tell you one quick thing. If there's nothing else you take home today, I want you to know this. Your present circumstances and past experiences are no indicators of God's love for you. His love goes above those circumstances. You may have gone through things of horrid, real fear. Things that I don't know. They're not funny, like spiders. They're bad. And you've got some of those things stored up in there, and those fears keep coming back. They come back in dreams. They come back in relationships. They come back in experiences. And you're really wrestling, and you wonder, and you said it, God, do you really care? Jesus, do you really care? That's our emotions letting our real feelings out. But Jesus is going to make sure these guys understand differently. Come to number 3. The result of our fear. Come to Hebrews chapter 2. This is an important statement about the power of fear, what comes with it. Hebrews chapter 2, pick up in verse 14. Since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. This is Satan's snare. You see, what Satan wants to do is make you so afraid of dying that you are either captive to, go ahead, one of two things. The slavery of, first, fear itself. Some of you, you're here today and fear is your master. I had somebody tell me not too long ago, they said, I would do mission work, but I'm afraid to fly. Fear is your master. It's got you. Satan loves slavery. And he loves to hold you in slavery so that you're worried. You're worried about your life and all of the things that go with it. You're scared. You're scared about your children like I am. You're scared about your spouse maybe, or your parents or your grandchild. You're scared. And Satan loves to use that, or he uses something else. And that is to the falsehoods that you use to battle the fears. Having worked in different people groups and listened to the things that they believe, that the religions are built out of these falsehoods of how you're going to deal with death. That's why I said very often, people who ought to have a fear of death don't. Why? Because they're believing some falsehood. They got some kind of mindset going on. They're saying, oh look, me and God's got this thing worked out. When I stand before Him, I'm just going to kind of lay out what I've done, and He's going to be so happy with how I've lived my life that He's going to say, you just come right on in. Listen, my friend, you are lying to yourself. You're not getting in based on what you've done. What you've done can only leave you out. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, well, didn't we cast out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name, preach and teach in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. There are people who are deceived. They're enslaved to falsehood. Others are just enslaved to the fear. And so the result is slavery. And it dominates us. It paralyzes us. Be honest with me. If fear has ever stopped you from something that God wanted you to do, let me see your hand. Okay, so it's almost universal, isn't it? Okay, if it stopped me, how about fear of rejection and witnessing? Ever happened to you? How about fear of consequences from living out your Christian life? There's all kinds of things, and fear becomes a master. We become the slave. Jesus wants us free. Satan is a horrid master. So let's go to number four. Let's move on through the remedy. The remedy. The remedy has to be rooted in the question, why are you afraid? Before Jesus calms things, He asks them a question. He says, why are you afraid? So that's the question I want you to ask yourself today. Why are you afraid? What is it? I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. Why are you afraid? Jesus asks a pertinent question to the disciples in the midst of the storm. Why are you afraid? Why? It's interesting that the question, go back and look in Mark. Head back. Go back and look. Look at what happens there. Here's Jesus. Stands up, shows His control, and then turns and says, why are you afraid? Now, He does it after a demonstration of His might. When I was doing VBS a long time ago at a camp, I remember the song, with Jesus in the boat, you can sleep in the storm. I loved that. With Jesus, do y'all know that one? It was new to me, and I've not heard it since. With Jesus in the boat, you can sleep in the storm. It had these little motions to it, and they're teaching it to the preschoolers, and I got a lot out of it. It was right on my level. And so it helped me to know that with Jesus in the boat, things are radically different. But in order for the remedy for your fear to come to you, there has to be a reckoning of what you're afraid of. So I want you to come to Matthew 10. We're going to give the reckoning, and then we're going to see how this applies and take it home. Matthew 10. Very often in the interactions with Jesus, you have Him speaking and telling them things like, do not fear. You have angels that appear to people and may they fall on their face and the angels say, do not fear. You got God speaking to Joshua, do not fear. Speaking to Moses, do not fear. Telling Paul, do not fear. All through the Bible you have these do not fears, but only a few times on the mouths of the prophets or God speaking through the prophets or Jesus speaking, do you have a caution to fear? And in Matthew 10 you have one of those. In verse 28. Very powerful statement. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And in the parallel passage, he says, yes, fear Him. In order for our fears to be remedied, we have to line them up properly. We're not cautioned to fear the devil. That's why I kind of hated the way that the old evangelism tool, Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, was done. Because when Satan kind of came out Freddy Krueger-like and started scaring everybody, everybody got pretty scared of the devil, and from being scared of the devil, all of a sudden you got decisions. Well, there's no command to fear Him. The person that you're to fear is God. This is the very first thing we've got to do if we're going to remedy our fears, is we've got to line up our fears to the right place. Jesus says, don't fear the people who can kill your body. Because after that, they can't do anything. You need to fear the one you're going to answer to once that body's dead. You've got to get that lined up now. You must fear God. Before I can get my fears ever to resolve, I have to get them pointed to the right place. I have to get them off of what people think of me. I have to get them off of the experience of death. I have to get them off of all of that stuff. I have to line it up and say, the one thing Borwell really needs to fear is God. I need to fear God. This is important if you want to escape your fears. You have to draw them all together and understand that they were birthed when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and the thing that they wisely were afraid of was His presence. In the book of the Revelation, there's an awakening of the fear of God. When everything starts to go south, all of a sudden people start lining up to cliffs, calling out to the rocks, fall on me and hide me from Him who sits on the throne. All of a sudden their fears get lined up right. So in order for us to get it right, here's what has to happen. I have to get my fears turned and aimed at one and only one. I must fear God. If I don't do this, my fears are going to enslave me. But if I line them up and I say, yes, I get it. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, there has to be this place of reckoning where you know that this one thing is coming down. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Please hear John 16. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict men of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is going to provoke men and women, boys and girls, to fear God. That's when our fears are rightly provoked. Because when we finally can say, why are you afraid? I am afraid of standing before a holy, righteous judge and giving an account for my life. Good. That's exactly where you need to be. That's where you need to be. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of conviction. That's Hebrews 9:27, inasmuch as it is appointed all men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. And I saw the dead, great and small, all standing before the throne, and books were opened. God is going to bring you personally before Him, and He is opening your book. Early in the movie, The Lord of the Rings, there was an interchange. Russell, I skipped that. Can you bring it back? There was an interchange between Aragorn and Frodo. Aragorn asked Frodo, "Are you frightened?" Frodo said, "Yes." Aragorn said, "Not nearly frightened enough. I know what hunts you." Listen, when Jesus told you to be scared of His Father, He told you because He knows. He knows. He knows who you're going to stand in front of. So when He says, "Be afraid," what He's saying to His disciples, "You're not nearly afraid enough." Jesus knows why you ought to be afraid. We sing this. "It was graves that taught my heart to fear." Isn't that the national anthem of the Baptists? "Amazing grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear." God, by His grace, has awakened your fear of Him through the Holy Spirit so that He can, through Jesus, say to you, "Why are you afraid?" And you can line that fear up and say, "Here's why I'm afraid. I've got to give an account to a holy God for a messed up life." Don't you know Jesus smiles when we finally come to that place? Because that's why He came. Back to Hebrews. Let's close with this. Here comes the remedy and the removal of our fear. What does He do? Oh, this is so good. Hebrews chapter 2. Put your hand on it. Verse 14. "Since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." The death that Jesus died was your judgment. Please hear this. He stood before God with your book open. Not His. His was spotless. He stood before God with your book open, and your book was read, and your soul was laid bare. And Jesus Christ stood before the God of the universe, who is holy and righteous, and your book was what He was held accountable for. And Jesus was judged and condemned and executed for your book. You see, if you can line up your fears right, you can have the removal of your fear. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." That day, your book was read in front of Jesus. And he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus said, "Why are you afraid?" You see, the word that the disciples used in the description of their situation wasn't to die. They didn't say, "Lord, we're dying." They used the word perish. It's the one we find in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish." Didn't say die. It's a different word. It's the word for doom and ruin. And the disciples says, "We're doomed and we're ruined." And Jesus said, "Why are you afraid?" And then He said, "Here's your problem. You have no faith." So if I want my fear removed, it's not removed by counseling, though you may have been through some issues that you need counseling to resolve. And I'm all for that. I've done it. I need it. But fundamentally down under, you're afraid to stand before God. If you're not, you ought to be. And there's only one removal of that, only one remedy for that, and that is Jesus Christ. And when you enter by faith into a relationship with Him, believing that He was condemned through death on your behalf, and He was in the grave for 3 days and raised from the dead for your justification, ascended to right now make mediation for you by praying for you in those times of fear, you can have your fears removed and have a remedy. And that is faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus shared with His disciples, "Here's my power." And He turns and He says, "Be still." Because He has the authority of the universe. And the one who can proclaim, "Be still," to the seas, can proclaim, "Be still," to your heart. He can take away your fears. By faith in Him, He can remove them. I want you to know this freedom. I want you to be able to rejoice in the end of Romans 8 where it says, "But neither height nor depth nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ." So that no matter what you face at the time of your death, listen, I got to walk through a time of death with Ken Mooney just a few weeks ago. I went over to see Ken, and Ken just really frankly said, "Bart, when you get back from Ecuador, I'm not going to be here." Everybody was wanting to say, "Oh, Ken, man, come on, you know, just fight him." And he said, "I'm ready." I've never seen someone so at peace with going to see Jesus as Ken Mooney was. He was so ready. And he was like, "Y'all quit fighting me on this." Why? Because he'd gotten to that place where Paul was in Philippians 1. Hard pressed from both sides. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Now listen, I'm going to close with this. I'm not even going to give you the last point. We're going to come back and get that later. Okay, Revelation 21. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be among them. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning, no crying, no pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.'" Why did He write this? So that you would want to be here. This is Revelation 21 and 22 simply says, y'all want to come? It's like when Disney sends you that manual of everything that's in Disney World a couple of months before you go to Disney World. You get the tickets, and they ship you this booklet, and it's got all of the things that are there in Disney. And the more you read them, the more you want to be there. Listen, if we read this, like we ought to read it, you know what every one of us ought to be going today to say, I'm hard-pressed from both sides, Lord. I have a desire to part and be with Jesus. My fears are gone. Jesus wants that for you. Would you bow with me? I don't know what fears you came here today with. I don't know what they are. I don't know how they're plaguing you. I don't know how they're controlling you. I don't know how they're paralyzing you. But I want you to turn them all and focus them in one place. The reason you're afraid is what happened in the garden, the appearance of sin into the universe. And here's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to remove your sin, forgive your sin. He wants to wash you clean, and He wants you not to be afraid anymore. He wants that for you. That's what He's offering you personally. If you would turn from your sin and your selfishness and your self-control and place your faith in Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly for you, died on the cross for your sins, was raised from the dead, He could be able to say to your heart what He said to the seas, peace, be still, and your heart could be quieted even if the storm rages on. I want you to come to Jesus. I want you to be free of fear. Would you now? Would you now? Would you trust Him? His love for you is immense, immeasurable, unfathomable. And He wants to forgive you of your sin and set you free from your fear. Because once He's reconciled you with God the Father, you get to experience what 1 John says, perfect love casts out fear. And you can Ken Mooney it right into the kingdom of heaven. Man, what a testimony to my heart He has been. I want to be able to exit this earth that way. So joyful about the impending vision of Jesus Christ. So incredibly ready that peace like a river attendeth my way. I want you to have that too. It's available through Jesus. Would you receive Him now? Pray with me. God in heaven, I've been fearing all the wrong things. I should have feared You. And now I do. If I stood before You without Jesus, I am hopelessly doomed. But I've heard some good news today, God. Jesus stood with my book open, and He bore my sin. And He was found guilty of what I've done. And He died for me. And because He made the payment full, He was raised from the dead, and I believe that. And so, God, I trust Jesus today. I'm repenting. I'm turning away from myself. And I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, God, forgive me of my sins. Make me Your son, Your daughter. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? As God stirs your heart, would you come?